Listener supported, St. Gabriel Catholic Radio brings you Faith Alive, inspiring talks from the finest Catholic speakers. Today, from the 2019 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference, the first speaker of the day, Sister Faustina Maria Pia from the Sisters of Life. Here's the MC, Anna Mitchell, with the introduction. Enjoy!
Our first speaker today is Sister Faustina Maria Pia of the Sisters of Life. She's a yes, that definitely deserves a round of applause. They are awesome. She's originally from Connecticut. She is a twin and the youngest of eight children. She studied psychology at Franciscan University and later went on to nursing school, and it was then that she discovered the Lord's invitation to be consecrated to Him. She entered the Sisters of Life in 2009. The Sisters of Life, based out of New York, serve the most vulnerable, proclaiming with their lives the sacred dignity of every human life. By the way, big shout out to all the babies here today. We're praying that you are good to your moms and let them stick around for the entire conference and hear everything. We're praying for you, little ones. So they proclaim, back to my script again, they're proclaiming with their lives the sacred dignity of every human life, especially those whose lives are hidden, weak, or wounded. Sister Faustina has served her sisters in the Postulant Formation Program and is currently assistant to the Vocations Director. She loves the mountains and all things rustic. I can't believe you live in New York City, sister. But most of all, she loves bringing to others the knowledge of the most merciful heart of Jesus. Several years ago, while struggling with the Lord over the need for trust, she felt inspired to write the Litany of Trust, which has been an instrument of grace and deepened trust for countless souls. And you may have noticed that the Litany of Trust was on each of your seats this morning, so I hope you will take advantage and pray it. Thank you so much for being here, Sister Faustina.
It's a joy to be with you all, so thank you so much. It's a real honor to be in a room with so many beautiful women, a real privilege. And people on the streets come up to us in New York all the time, and one of the fun things, the delights of living in the city is what they say to us. So we might be walking in the streets and they're saying, you know, are you out of a movie? And we do have a convent really close to Broadway, so people think we're filming something. Or they're just kind of wave their hands at our habit and say, you know, so how did this happen to you? Because something definitely happened. Or, you know, walking through the streets near the Missionaries of Charity, they have a convent there. And, of course, they wear a white sari, Mother Teresa, with blue stripes as well. So we're walking in their neighborhood, and one of the guys from the projects, you know, looks over and he says, hey, you changed your robes. I like it. Just as long as you don't call them togas. But one of the more memorable ones was one of our Protestant brethren who... Obviously, you know, there can be misunderstandings or struggles to understand why we choose to live consecrated celibacy. And so he yelled across the street at one of our sisters, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. To which she quickly responds, I'm trying. We are all called to be fruitful in our love. And no matter what vocation, to have the fullness of life. And today we're going to talk about prayer. Prayer is this pathway to anchoring ourselves in the beautiful gift of our identity, made in His image, made for intimate union with Him, to really blossom not only as women, but as beloveds of the Father. So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come through Mary. We come to you. Desires to be totally open to your love today, to receive your love as you desire. We ask you, Lord, to bless each of the hearts here today gathered. We ask Our Lady to pace our steps that we may follow Jesus, not only today, but for the whole of our lives. Lord, we ask you to be Lord of our hearts, that through us and in us you may bring about a reign of love in our families, in our culture, in our world. We praise you and we thank you for your love. Amen. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I want to talk today about, you know, how can we live our life, our love to the fullest? And this really just through three simple points. We'll start first with the beauty of the human heart, this place of encounter, this place of intimacy, of sacred encounter. And then secondly, having the courage to fall in love, which is really the great gift of prayer. And then thirdly, ways to receive more, to build that up. So to begin, the human heart, one of my favorite topics. In creating us, the Father dreamt of us with all these particular qualities of who we are. He dreamt us into being, and then he breathed his own life into us, that we are this singular radiance of his goodness, that each of us is not just a passing thought however many years ago when God created us, but each of us is continually receiving this outpouring love of the Father. That is our life. And as the psalmist says, you formed my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are deeply known and longed for by God. And Almighty God, in creating us so particular, he says, I thirst. I thirst to taste your particular love, a love which no one else can stand in your shoes and give. That is why you have been created. And I like to think of each of us as a song. I don't know if there's any musicians in the room, but a song that is, a unique song that emerged from the Father's heart. And each of us is a song that he longs to share, to sing, for it to be heard and experienced, enjoyed and known. And I'm not sure, but I feel pretty confident that I think my song is, I can't help falling in love with you. Either that or Unforgettable. They're both pretty bold, but this is actually the truth, that God has fallen in love with each of us. Not for the quality of our voice, but for who we are, the gift of our love, and that we are unforgettable, irreplaceable, sacred, and unique. But we experience this truth of being known and loved in our hearts. And so I like to picture our heart with kind of two openings. So on one side, we have this large opening on our hearts that we're constantly receiving this love of God, who's loving us into life, and his love through others as well. And the other side, we have another large opening that our life is intended to be given as a gift of love, to be poured out. So not only are we intended to receive a love, then we're intended to be bearers of that love, to give our love. And in this kind of context, we can see that both our origin, where we've come, and kind of our destiny, where we're intended to kind of be given as a gift, lie outside of us. So what does that tell us about the human heart and about our own identity? Is that written into us is that we're made for relationship, this open quality of the heart. But in this broken world where love is often given and not reciprocated, we can be hurt living in that open stance. And so we might often think it's safer to be closed, to live closed, to define myself, or to find love and happiness on my own terms, not to need others, right? Yet this closed stance leads to isolation and frustration at the very core of who we are. When Christ came and embraced our humanity, he flipped this experience of this, this what we would often experience as this neediness, this helplessness, this powerlessness, this vulnerability that we can, sometimes that's what our experience of that open quality is. He flipped that on its head. And he said, rather than the heart being this place where we can just feel incomplete or alone or hurt, it is the place of love. It is the place of true life, of communion and of joy. And he shows us the way. And so it is encountering him here in our hearts, personally, that we come to know this true life, no matter how others have treated us or the decisions we've made, no matter what we've suffered. Being in the convent does not make me much of a film critic, but we did see a movie that made me marvel, and it's called Marie's Story. I don't know if any of you have seen it. And I don't like it just because there's a sister in it, actually. But it's a French movie that's based on a true story of a young girl, Marie, who's being cared for by a sister. And Marie is both blind and deaf. And Marie, when she first meets this sister, is 14 years old, and she's completely entrapped, kind of enclosed in darkness, fear, anxiety. She won't even let anybody, you know, comb her hair or give her a bath. She pushes others away. She yells in frustration. She hides to escape. This is her life. And yet, love reaches in and breaks that isolation. Day after day, she was met with a steady love through this sister. Precisely in her anger, her aggression, her distrust, she was found, calmed, embraced, and cared for. And so her heart begins to open to leaving behind that isolation that she had gotten so used to. And she learns to communicate herself in new ways. And that floods her life with a new meaning. It's like this new frontier that she can learn to express herself and hear what others have to say. And so a sister tells Marie that that she's actually is sick. Sister becomes sick and is diagnosed and she's going to be dying. She tells this to Marie. Sister asks Marie to trust the love of God that sister knows and believes beyond what she has seen or heard or felt. And because Marie has learned to trust sister's love, she is stunningly able to face this immense suffering, losing the person who's come to show her the gift of life and love. She, Marie, is able to trust a love that is even beyond that, beyond any of her senses. And Marie becomes a woman who is totally set free and anchored in the deepest of loves. And as I watched this movie, I could totally relate to Marie. And in many ways, I think she represents all of us. We have never seen or heard our Heavenly Father. Yet, I'm made for a relationship with him. And someone steps into the chaos of my world where I am no longer alone, Christ, and with his steady love, day after day, opens me up to sharing myself in a new way, teaches me to communicate in a new way that's accessible to me, that's deep within me, and opens me up not only to talk to him, but to encounter the love of my Father, and shows me the fullness of life. And this is beautiful. So with this understanding that my heart is made for this openness, this open stance, how do I have the courage to live in this stance? How do I find the Lord there and truly live from this place of the heart? So we're going to go to our next point, the courage to fall in love. So I have a niece, Kiara, and a couple years ago when she was 4 years old, my sister, I was asking her, what she would like to pray for that day, and many times it's for her dad, for her friends, different things. And so one day we said, Kiara, what do you want to pray for? And she very pensively paused and said, I want to pray for Jesus and for me, that we would be nice to each other. It's like something must have happened that went awry. But some shifting of blame. But she got it. She got that there was a relationship, which is so beautiful, even if it's, complicated at the tender age of 4. But this relationship is a bit like a dance, right? He is taking initiative, but he's asking us not to be passive, but to engage our hearts in following him. So we hear it in the Gospels. And John Paul II, it was pretty close to his motto. He said it over and over again, repeating the words of Christ. Do not be afraid. Coraggio, he would say. Take courage. And this was, I think, a call in a special way for women, when we hear those word courage, is to have the courage to fall in love, to have the courage to let our hearts be conquered by this love that is beyond us, bigger than us, but we have been made for. And that through tasting that and being grounded in that, we become a vessel of his power and his beauty in the world that the world is so hungry for. So it's crucial to spend time with the Lord in silent prayer, even 15 to 20 minutes. Even in the busiest of lives, we can find that time. I know people, moms who are very creative, find closets or bathrooms in their house where they need to tuck away to find that silence. But to have that space alone, and I want to share with you briefly a little structure for having that time with the Lord every day so you can really truly dive into this relationship of the heart and let it transform the whole of your life. So I always ask the Lord, come Holy Spirit, because when we call him, he comes to start off. And then to make it a little dialogue of the heart. Women, we're good at talking, and we actually do love to listen. There's a lot of beautiful things about a woman's heart built for relationship. So to share a little bit of your heart with the Lord and then to let him listen. So sharing your heart with him, how do we know how to share our hearts with the Lord? Well, two big places of sharing our hearts are desires and our struggles. So to take a few minutes to just say, okay, what's bubbling up to the surface of my heart? What are my desires for love, for happiness? What is my heart thirsty for, right? And this takes courage. It's really the courage to be seen. The courage to be seen before the Lord, because in both these places, it takes an honesty and a vulnerability to share it, because our desires are far beyond us. We can't fulfill them. And our struggles, we actually can't tackle those on our own either. We need the Lord in both those places. So having the courage to step out and share those with the Lord leads us to a beautiful place of then surrendering them into his heart, into his hands. And we might not know everything that's in my heart, so I can say, Lord, reveal to me my own heart, which is beautiful. And then secondly, to let him share. And this is actually the courage to be loved, to stand before the one who loves you, and to receive that. Well, what does he say? Maybe I have shared a desire for a deepened love, in my marriage, my vocation. Maybe I've shared the desire to be more understood. Maybe I've shared my experience of loneliness or a negative tension that I feel in a relationship that's kind of spiraling beyond what I can handle. How does the Lord respond? The Lord is always speaking to us in our hearts. And so when we take those minutes to dive into our own hearts, it's almost like we're turning up the volume to hear what he has to say. We're where he usually hangs out. And so a lot of people will jumpstart this listening part by opening up the scripture, the gospel for the day, and just reading over gently and say, now that I've shared my heart, what's jumping out at me when I read this scripture? Where's my heart's attention being drawn to? So it could be something really positive that's attractive, or maybe it's not so attractive, like, oh, do not like this gospel, this parable, Jesus never got you here. Or maybe it's just a detail that strikes you for the first time that day. So say you're praying with the gospel passage of Mark 5, which is the story of the little girl that is healed, the daughter of Jairus, and the hemorrhaging woman, the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And just briefly, what is that scripture? It's, here we see a man, Jairus, coming up to Jesus, begging him for the life of his 12-year-old daughter, who's on her deathbed. And in the midst, as Jesus follows this man to go and cure her, in the midst of that, kind of interrupting that, this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years reaches out in faith to Jesus, knowing that if she just touches his garment, she will be healed. And this is a culture where, a woman is unclean if she's bleeding back in that time. And so for 12 years to live in that kind of agony, she must have had a tremendous anguish, feeling like unwanted, saying, I'm so undesirable, unattractive. Am I worth anyone's notice? And then furthermore, the gospel says that she actually spent all she had on the doctors and still nothing worked. To furthermore come to this place that I'm helpless. And so in that desperation, she really reaches out to the Lord and she is healed. Jesus, feeling the power of her faith, turns around and he says, who touched me? And of course he's in a crowd. But she comes before him having the courage to be seen and be loved in that place and is affirmed in her goodness as his daughter. And all this happens before The Lord then goes to heal this 12-year-old little girl, to whom he says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." So as you read through this, I mean, you might notice for the first time, oh my goodness, what is this? 12 years. That all of a sudden is striking me, this number 12. Maybe I've heard this gospel a lot of times, but I've never noticed that. This woman has been bleeding for 12 years. And also, this little girl is 12 years old. And as you pray with that, just like, oh, all of a sudden it might wash over me. That the Lord wanted to show me with these juxtaposed stories that this little girl, that this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years might have felt like the little girl inside of her was dying. The little girl that believed in love. That when she looked to the future, danced with hope. That knew she was worthy of captivating another's heart and receiving a beautiful love, right? And to feel the invitation of the Lord to precisely reach out to him, where I feel like that little girl inside of me is dying. You know, that he is there. Or maybe something strikes you that's beautiful, that you're like, I love this, I love it. And you're like, what is it that I love about this scripture passage? Why do I love it? And as you rest there for even a few minutes, like, I think it's the part he might reveal to you that it's this little phrase, I love it, he says, who touched me, that he wanted to know who it was. And Jesus affirms in that moment for you that, my gosh, my little heart, my little nobody heart can move God's heart. I can stop him in his tracks. Like the beauty of my faith captivates him. You know, something so beautiful. Increase my faith, Lord. Or maybe we can read that, and at that moment, that day, something negative crosses our heart. We say, Lord, reveal to me, what is it that is negative in this place, right? And maybe that rests upon this father figure, right? This father advocating for his 12-year-old daughter. You can realize, oh my goodness, like, where was my dad fighting for me when I needed him, right? Be able to bring that to the Lord and see how our Heavenly Father is and has been fighting for me. So prayer is deeply personal. It brings my heart to God. This one-on-one encounter floods my heart with love. It reveals to me deeper desires, my goodness. And, you know, to pay attention, what am I sharing with the Lord? But then also, what is he sharing with me? You know, am I talking to him about the stresses of the ministries and volunteer opportunities that I'm involved with? Meanwhile, in the silence, when I hear what he has to say about it, is he saying, I think you need to spend more time with your son. What are the beautiful invitations that the Lord is putting on our hearts? How is he filling us with his love, but then also lighting the path ahead of us, showing us where our hearts were really meant to be focused? Met this beautiful woman, Nina, and she came to us pregnant and scared, very much alone. A lot of people in her life saw abortion as the best option for her. She made a heroic choice for life. And then she found out that her little one would be a baby with Down syndrome. And she was really worried if she could be a single parent and really raise a child with special needs. So she was prayerfully discerning if she should place this child in an adoptive family. And so we gave her a few days to go on retreat just to be able to have the space to pray about it. And as she was on retreat, at the retreat house, she's going into line for lunch, and she sees a young man sweeping the floor who has Down syndrome. And it really startled her. And so she grabbed her food quickly and her tray, and she kind of swung around quickly. And as she turned to make a quick exit, she dropped to the tray with all her food. And so she's on the ground kind of scraping up everything onto the tray. And all of a sudden, that young man in the kitchen heard the crash, drops his broom, comes out, gets on the floor, and just embraces Nina. And she knew in that moment, I don't have to worry about how I'm going to love this child. This child will teach me how to love. That God comes into our place of fears, actually, and he leads us. He casts a light of love and beautifully shows us the way. So beautiful. So God hears us, he knows us, and he wants to open the doors for us if we let him. Then, I do want to be able to, there's so much to share, but how do we grow in this relationship with the Lord, not only having the courage to be seen and be loved, but what are some ways to help us to receive this love more deeply? Another woman that we have served, Jennifer, she came to us. She had suffered an abortion, and when she was younger, and then a number of years later married civilly, and her husband went through this reversion process a number of years into their marriage and started to ask her if she wanted to get their marriage blessed, which would mean she would go to confession and all these things. And she had never told her husband about this suffering for fear that he would confirm to her that she was unlovable, this fear that she had. So in this moment, she kind of dreaded if she would be holding him back from getting the marriage blessed and entering into a fuller communion with the church to receive communion. And so she finally broke down one day and she told him. She told him the truth of what she had suffered all those years ago. And with great tenderness, she said, he looked back at her and he said, "Is that all that's holding you back?" And his response, the compassion of his response, gave Jennifer this bud of hope that God too could forgive her if her husband had so much compassion. And so she called the local parish and she went, actually the next morning, to schedule an appointment with the priest to go to confession. And she said, she drove as fast as she could legally, but to get to the church, and beautifully in sharing it, she said, this confession after a decade, she said, "I felt like the hemorrhaging woman that day, reaching out to Jesus to heal me when nothing else could. For the first time in my life, I felt alive, on fire, and in love." And I love this question that her husband asked her, you know, is that what's holding you back? You know, I think that's the question that often the Lord is asking, you know, is that all that's holding you back? I want so much more for you, the fullness of life. And so in our yes to the Lord, giving him permission, we invite him to let his love come in. Yet there are very real ways that we can hold ourselves back. Sin, so the ways that we consent to living separate from God. Then also brokenness, which are often things that we don't choose. You know, situations in our life, things that have happened to us that affect our ability, you know, to really dive into a deeper relationship with the Lord. These things can create a blockage in this open flow of our hearts. And we can live years of our life with, like, you know, this obstructed flow into our hearts and get used to it. And I became a nurse, so stay with me here, before I entered. But this is a beautiful analogy, not only in a physical sense, but in our spiritual life, right? That the heart is this beautiful powerhouse of our bodies, right? To give, to animate us, to bring this blood all throughout our bodies. And yet, if our physical hearts, if we have an obstruction there, we are quick to go to the doctor. We don't want to take the risk of waiting for that to get worse. But in a spiritual life, too, it's similar symptoms, right? When we have that obstructed blood flow, is that our energy is drained, right? We know that in a physical sense for sure. Our energy is drained. We're fatigued more. But also there's a pain. We can have pain if we don't have a full flow of blood. And thirdly, that we can be putting other vital parts of our bodies at risk. So just want to briefly go through, you know, like how God, in a way, as a divine physician, the healer, wants to do an open heart surgery sometimes of our hearts to break open what is obstructing our hearts from receiving his love more. And so firstly, God wants to give us his strength and his energy. Okay, so sin and brokenness, it drains our heart's energy. And why is this? Because they can make us hesitant to receiving God's love. And if we're hesitant to receiving God's love, then we're running on our own fuel. And that is sure to run out quickly. But also, maybe even with the little fuel that we do have, we can spend that. I know I've seen it in my own life. We can spend that on resisting God's plans. And yet, God is waiting to love us, to provide for us. You know, this can look like, in our life, obviously, this running on our own fuel, this can look like an unhealthy self-reliance, where I'm not depending on God. But Jesus is reaching out to each of us every day, saying, "Give me the joy of being a gentleman, forgiving you myself, this flood of life and energy." So how do we receive his love more? Well, trust is this vessel that pours his love into my heart. It literally opens the doors of my heart to his love. And self-reliance, we see, is often tied to distrust. So, you know, I've been hurt before, I've been lied to, maybe I've been betrayed. I cannot open my heart here. I cannot trust again. These are what we think, you know? And we know that on a natural level, that will shut us off to somebody that we've been hurt by before, right? And this, you know, maybe we do think another is trustworthy, but maybe we're doubting, well, they're so good, but I'm not the trustworthy one. I'm the one who doesn't deserve that love. Either way, that can translate to our relationship with God as well. And, you know, we do not have to fend for ourselves. God is trustworthy. Jesus died. He lived and died for this truth. You know, that his Father is trustworthy. No matter what our life story, his love defines us. And to stay in faith, like particularly in the areas that are difficult, because trust is always about specific areas that touch our hearts, to stay in those areas like, Lord, I know you are God. And you can see what I don't see. You alone can see the full of this. And you desire my good. To make an act of trust in that place, to invite him into that place that I've tried so hard to resolve, where I feel tired, exhausted, to say, I want the energy of your love to flow through me, to carry me through. You know, and this is actually, when we look at it, the Lord inviting us, when he's inviting us to trust in a place we often don't understand, he's inviting us, almost like lifting our chin to say, like, I don't want you to give your precious love, your precious yes, this fiat that we have inside of us, to a set of circumstances that is in the comfortable realm of your understanding. I want you to say yes to me, to love me, to say, I don't get what's happening here, Jesus, but I'm entrusting myself to you, and I'm saying yes to you. You're worth it, Jesus. You've told me over and again that I'm worth it. I want to love you in that beautiful way. And so Jesus wants to taste that love of yours and lead you through that to a new, deeper relationship. And also God wants to lift our pain that we might feel heavy on our hearts. You know, why is this? Because, you know, sin and brokenness can weigh us down almost like we're carrying a burden. After I graduated from college, I did the Camino of Santiago in Spain with some of my friends. And you have to carry everything on your back, which is, something you're just not usually doing, not very prepared for. But I remember, so we've tried to pack light. We get these camping towels that aren't that big, but I would be cutting that thing down, you know, as the days went by. I would snap my comb in half. It sounds ridiculous. But every ounce mattered when you are carrying it every step of the way. And this is true, too, for the Christian journey. That sometimes the things that we're carrying, first and foremost, we weren't intended to carry. And yet they weigh us down to the point that make us not even want to continue on the path. The path that is a path to freedom and love, we're not even interested in, because this experience of the pain overshadows it, almost clouds it. And so Christ, he wants to lift that burden and say, I have conquered that. I have already borne that. And this, a big part of the burden that we carry that was never intended for us to carry, is actually unforgiveness. This bitterness or resentment that can be sensitive to the touch even years later. And, you know, when we've been treated less than our dignity deserves, the experience feels like something's been taken from us. And there's a debt that is owed to me. And I remember I encountered a forgiveness prayer, which I'm going to read to you, that the first time when I read it, it brought me to tears. Because I truly, truly needed this prayer. I had brought things, my heartache, to the Lord before. I had asked for help and forgiveness. And yet, something still lingered. A pain in my heart that was unresolved. And this prayer powerfully acknowledges that there is a debt. And yet, the person who we want us to pay us back somehow cannot do it. Doesn't have it. And so what do we turn to in that? So this prayer says, I release this person from their debt, Lord, and I give that debt to you, Jesus. I ask you to give this person a blessing instead. I release this person from their debt, and I give that debt to you, Jesus. I ask you to give this person a blessing instead. And as I would encounter any hardness of heart towards this person or pain, I would repeat it and I would feel my heart shifting over time. And I would feel the Lord filling that space in my heart with his love. And it becomes very powerful when we release ourselves, if we're angry or resentful against something that I've done, you know, I release myself from this debt and I give that debt to you, Jesus, to give me a blessing instead. And of course, going to confession is like a personal Easter Sunday. We are out of the tomb, a new vitality to bringing and trusting them to him through the confessional, the graces of the confession. And then thirdly, that God wants this strong vitality of the whole of our person. And so where sin and brokenness can obstruct our hearts and put other vital areas of our life at risk, God wants to break into that. And why is this the case? It's because as women, I think, but all of us in our human nature, we're deeply connected. Whatever affects my spiritual life, if there is some hindrance holding me back in my spiritual life, there's also a hindrance that I'm putting at risk my relationships, my emotional health, and by the way I perceive the world, my thought patterns, right? Even my physical health. So what does this look like? It looks like fear. Fear can be a big block in this area. It can paralyze us, almost a stagnant flow of this beautiful desire for our Lord to flow through us. And yet John says, perfect love casts out fear. This is what Jesus came for, to cast out this fear. You know, in fear, we can often hold back from living this authentic, full, generous love that we were made to live. And so when we do that, which again will look different in different vocations, different points in our life, we can get bottled up on ourselves, kind of inward. And that can come out in unhealthy attachments, right? Or addictions that lead to further isolation. You know, even sexual addictions that are so prevalent in our culture today, which really are this pained sigh of the heart that says, like, I desire to take the risk of love, to be loved by others. Like, help me, Lord, to share myself, to be okay with needing others. And so these different fears, whatever they can be, fear of facing something of the future, fear of suffering, they can hold us back from being honest with ourselves and with the Lord in prayer. But to bring those to light with the Lord and to let him bring back the dreams that we had as a little girl, the dreams of a full love, even in the midst of what we've failed in our lives or how others have failed us, that he wants to break down the fears and lies and bring freedom. And of course, Holy Communion is this powerful antidote to bringing stability, uniting the whole of our lives, grounding us, melting fears, to bring our sufferings, and if we don't bring our sufferings, our fears to the Lord, that it will be a crushing burden. It will be something that breaks down other areas of our life. The Eucharist is Christ's love for us on the cross, and yet with the power of the resurrection, all his strength. I do want to just end, it's such a short time here, with a few little stories, but as we end, we find that the Lord, the hope that he brings to us and the power of his love brings to us two truths. That we are infinitely loved, and that we are also capable of loving infinitely. That is what we've been created for. And we find ourselves in a very difficult culture. We're reminded of this daily, right? But in a tremendous way, recently with the, you know, the abortion expansion bill, other things like that, that deepen this the sense of our culture and the hunger for love, the depths of suffering. And yet, in the midst of that, there is an even more powerful summons to live in amazing love, the fullness of life, to give God permission to live his life anew in me. Say, where are you, Lord? We need you now. And he looks to you and he says, let me live my life in you. Give me permission. You know, written into every human heart is this precious invitation to surrender to this deeper love, this deeper identity, this deeper worth. Learning to hear him speak in our heart not only transforms my heart, but it transforms the lives of all around me, my family, my culture. And yours is a fruitful love. The power of a woman's love. When a woman knows that she is loved, watch out, right? His power is made perfect in weakness. And the Lord believes in your capacity to love. He believes in it, but give him permission. So as I go to this place of the heart with the Lord, what is he inviting me to trust him with, to let go of? You know, who is in the driver's seat of my life? Is it love? You know, is it fear? You know, Is there a lack of freedom that I want to shed today? A greater invitation to let go of angerness or bitterness. And there's a young man that we know, and he has a beautiful story of, his name is Scott, but everyone calls him Catfish, affectionately. And he has a story of what many would liken to a story of great saints and great sinners, you know, where he, you know, part of his life, he was living the party life, really, of a ski instructor at Vail. Then he spent a few years living in a monastery in Europe, and then making a lot of money in corporate America. I mean, you name it, he's lived it. And then finally, just searching for this deeper fulfillment that he never found, he decided to, like, leave everything behind and take a motorcycle, just trek across the country up to Alaska. And soon after that, he was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer, which there's no known cure for. And this really stopped him in his tracks. And he began to pray in a new way. And he would go to Mass, he said, and pray. But the whole time he was there, he would be angry with God. You know, and with specific people that hurt him and why his life had turned out the way it did. And he said he was trying to do the right thing, but yet he was doing it because he was afraid of going to hell. And he didn't see that God was good or loving. And he knew he needed to forgive, but he couldn't let go of certain things in his heart. So he begged God, even more than curing him, he begged God to change his heart. And so he would remember, to give him strength, he was inspired, but he remembered this love that he received from his grandmother when he was a young boy. And remembering that love of his grandmother gave him the strength, kind of putting himself in that place, to go through the different people in his life that had hurt him and try to remember not necessarily what they had done and how hurt he had been by them, but try to look at what was good in them and try to love them in return and ask for the grace to forgive them. And little by little, as he began to forgive people and he would go back to his doctor, they were finding that his cancer was shrinking. And not only did he feel better physically, he was starting to feel a new heart, like a new life, a new lease on life. And he was beginning to believe that God was good, and he could believe it truly with his heart. And he wasn't supposed to make it past this past Thanksgiving. He only had a number of months to live. Not only is he still alive, but a few weeks ago, he went to the doctor, and the doctor said he's totally cancer-free, which is amazing. So sometimes God allows difficulties in our lives, but it's a way of always encountering his love, no matter what is in our life, to look to him and say, Lord, you are my God. You are the one who loves me more than anyone else, who knows me the best. To receive his love, even in the most difficult places, at the cross, be a beautiful avenue of prayer. And as we end, on this Saturday, this is Our Lady's Day, we entrust ourselves to her. She was the one who at Cana looked at our Lord and said, they have no more wine, in that helpless powerlessness of what she felt. And Jesus says to her, you know, what do you have to do with me, woman? What do you have to do with me? Which is a really odd question, like, what does that, the wine, have to do with me? Or I don't know, but what do you have to do with me? And Mary, looking at him, thinking, you're going to make this about me? Well, I know who you are. You love me. I'm a part of your mission. You asked me to be a part of this beautiful outpouring of your love. And without saying back anything in words, she was filled with confidence in his love. And she looked at the waiters and she said, do whatever he tells them. Do whatever he tells you. Knowing that the wine was going to be abundant. It was going to be the best wine ever. So we too, what do we learn from Our Lady? We too can say, especially in the moments when we don't have wine, we desire the more that our hearts are made for. We can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I have no more wine. Our Lady, you win that grace for us, that I may be convicted of this confidence of the Lord's love for me and know that that is my response. To believe in his love, to be anchored in that truth, to live it here and forever in the next. We'll end with a short prayer. In the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for your love, your mercy, the ways that you delight in us, the ways that you are inviting each of us to be embraced more fully by your love, to let our hearts be given over to you, to be lights in this culture, in this world. We ask you to bless the heart of every woman here, that they may know and taste the goodness of how you've trusted in them and the invitation to entrust themselves more fully to you. We ask this, Lord, for your glory, as we pray, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Faith Alive is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. You've been listening to Sister Faustina Maria Pia from the Sisters of Life and her talk to the 2019 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. If you'd like to download a copy of this talk or share it with a friend, please visit stgabrielradio.com and go to our special features archive page. So that's the special features page in our audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Thanks for being with us today. We're going to close out this hour with music from Out of Darkness, the husband and wife duo that provided the music for the 2019 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. Enjoy. God bless, and have a great day.
can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control.
Fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control.